Well, amen. It's good to see you tonight. Let's take our Bibles over to the book of Deuteronomy, where we're going to be this evening. And then if you don't have notes, I've got some notes here. We're still on working through our chart, so you'll need your chart. And hopefully you've got that, but we'll need your chart tonight. And then we're finally going to return to this other notes that I gave you at the very first. So I know the Pentateuch is different because we're kind of looking at each of these as a whole. So I tried to keep it on a couple of pages. When we get into the other books, we're going to look at them on their own. And so your notes will make a little bit more sense. But anyway, if you don't have a chart or you don't have this page, which is like the introduction page, and it's got some charts on it, I'll give you those now. So, oh, sure, if you don't mind. Or I bet Brother Mark can grab one and help you too. All right. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'll come. Thank you, Miss Carolyn. Thank you, Brother Mark. All right, we'll be in Deuteronomy 1, so turn over there, and we'll get into this tonight. So we just finished up with Isaiah 4 last week. Yes, so far you have two pages I've given you, and you'll need both of them tonight. And if we need to make copies, I bet we can do that too, so. Get organized myself here. Thank you, sir. Everybody got it? Okay. Jump around a little bit with the notes, but we're going to work on the chart first through Deuteronomy. So grab your chart and then look at Deuteronomy with me. And just remember, I'll always try to start with kind of where we've been. And so this is what we've done so far. And I know you can't read that. Who can read that in here? Let's just do a little eye test. Anybody? Brother Jamie, can you read? Oh, he's got his own screen right there. All right, so you probably can't read that, but you should have like most of that, if not all of that, written down on your chart. You need this, by the way. If you'll just wait like 1 week, you're going to get a printed out version. Okay, that's got it all on. So with Isaiah 5, then I'll give out the chart. But just remember where we've been. We're looking at, of course, the books of the Bible. We're just trying to learn what is each book of the Bible about. What's the context? What's the big picture? What are the main points? But also, like, what's the take home for us? And then we're comparing the books of the Bible to Isaiah as we go. And so then we're studying kind of, it's kind of a different thing. We're going to hop over in Isaiah and we study the prophecy that he's given. Who's he speaking to? What's the time frame? What is he talking about? And then we're just noting that there's a really interesting parallel between in the books of the Bible. And I hope at the end of this, you're not going to memorize every chapter of Isaiah and what it's all about. There'll be some notable ones that you'll probably remember. But the point of this is really that you get a good, full understanding of your Bible. You get a decent understanding of what Isaiah is talking about and see how masterfully the Lord put our Bible together. And I think that helps us, encourage us to be in the book. But I do think it's helpful to know the books of the Bible, what they're about. And so when you come across and you're reading, you already have a good basis of what's going on, and everything seems to make a little bit more sense when you read there. And so this is what we've done so far. We looked at Genesis, of course, the book of origins. Then Exodus, we see that Exodus is about, well, actually, let me back up. In Genesis, God creates man, and immediately man falls, right? So in Genesis, kind of the takeaway for us is the fall of man. Maybe the biggest event there other than the fact that we were created. In Exodus, we see that Israel was exodus from Egypt or saved from Egypt, which is a picture of redemption and salvation. And then Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I said, are kind of like the discipleship program for the Israelites after they got exodus, if you will. And don't be confused. It's not that all the Israelites got saved when they left Egypt, but what we watch them do is just a picture of what's going on. And so we noticed a few things about sanctification, communion, of course, that the Lord wanted them to be holy so he could commune with them. And then direction, he gives them direction in the book of Numbers. And I said this, that we could call the book of Numbers the book of mistakes. Because even though God gave very clear instructions all throughout, as we went through it, you noted that they just kept stubbing their toe every corner. And that brings us to the book of Deuteronomy. So just recall where we've been. And we've looked at Isaiah along with it. We've seen a correlation. And so tonight we're in Deuteronomy. So just to set the stage, we're just coming out of Numbers. where, remember, in the book of Numbers, there are two numberings, right? And the first numbering happens right at the beginning of the book. And so they're leaving Mount Sinai. So they've been there. They've got the law. Moses has got all this instruction. They've even built the tabernacle. And they've gotten all that, all the pieces and parts. It's all set up. They've gotten the book of Leviticus. So they've gotten that Levitical law that the priests would follow. So the priests even know how to do all the sacrifices that are going to be coming up. They've got all these things. And then the Lord's like, okay, it's time. Get moving. We're going to leave Sinai. We're going to go into the Promised Land. And so they start heading toward the Promised Land. They get up to Kadesh Barnea, which is right there in the border, and they send in the spies. And the Lord, we'll see tonight, I think we'll get to it, where the people of the land, there was already some rulers over the tribes. And you might remember this from Exodus, when Jethro shows up to Moses, and Moses is standing there all day dealing with the people. I mean, they're coming to him one after another, and he's trying to deal with all these problems. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and he says, man, this isn't very smart. Like, you're wearing yourself out. But he says, not only that, the people are going to wear away if you do it like this. So he tells him, you know, let's talk about leadership a little bit. Let's set up some leaders, some that are over 100 and some over 50 and some even over 10. He's like, organize yourself a bit where you're not carrying the whole load. So he does that. And so there's a main tribal leader among all the 12 tribes. And then under those leaders, there's other leaders for the different families. And essentially, they could kind of manage their problems and everything. But anything that came up that was big, of course, go to Moses. Then he would make a determination. And so that leadership was already there. And we'll see tonight that as they approach to go into the land, those 12 leaders come to Moses and say, hey, if we're going to do this, you know, we need to go in there smart. So let us take a little trip. We're going to spy out the land. We just want to see which way we can go in, you know, which city we should take first. And this is a good idea, Moses thought. And even God confirmed, yeah, that's a good idea. Send those spies in. And of course, remember, the purpose of the spies was not to see if they could take the land, right? It was to see where they would go, which way they would go, how they would do it, and all the blessings that God had left there. Well, you know the story. 10 of those spies come back, and they have an evil report. They basically frighten the rest of Israel, and they say, we can't go in. You know, there's too many enemies. They're too big. There's too many of them. And Joshua and Caleb are over there going, no. There's grace that I can't even pick up. I mean, it's like, this is a great land that God's given us. Let's go in at once, possess it. And Moses tries to encourage them. The Lord will fight for you and all this. And then they decline. They don't enter the land. So the Lord says, okay, have it your way. You won't go into the land. Well, what's funny about the book of Numbers, is that they then decide, you know what? You're right, Lord. Let's go into the land. Let's just do it, you know? And so they try to go up in the land. And of course, the Lord says, don't do that. You've already missed your chance. Don't do it. If you do it, they're going to kill you. And the Bible says they came out like a swarm of bees against them and just destroyed those that tried to go in. So the next thing you know, the Lord says to Moses, turn around, go back in the wilderness. And you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And those 40 years, all of those that were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, all those that were numbered are going to die in the wilderness. So literally thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died over those 40 years. When we then in the book of Numbers toward the end, God tells Moses again, all right, now go back and number the people a second time. So he goes and takes another poll and he numbers the army again, 20 years old and upward, and there was about 600,000 of them after that wilderness experience. So when we get to Deuteronomy, remember I said these first books are sequential in order, and as you read them, you can just read right through them. It's a good history of the beginning of the world, the beginning of the nation of Israel. So when we get to Deuteronomy 1, we're standing right at the end of the book of Numbers. In fact, Deuteronomy, so let me just get to our chart here. The first thing you need to write down in your chart is words, law again, law again. Now, the reason we say it that way, it's kind of a different way to term, but that's what the word Deuteronomy means. It means law again. And so what you do, if you're just reading your Bible, you're going to get to like Deuteronomy 12, and you're going to start reading there, and you're going to go, boy, this seems very familiar, right? It seems like I've read this somewhere. And then you remember just a few months ago, you were reading in Exodus, and sure enough, you read most of the things that were there, the Ten Commandments, all the diverse laws and ordinances that Israel was to follow. It's all that you're going, why am I reading this again? Well, you should have known me. Do you not use that word a lot? No, me neither. Well, it means law again. Why do they have to receive the law a second time? Well, because now there's a whole new Israel standing at the border of the promised land. Does that make sense? All those 40 years old and upward, they all died. And so now what we have, the children, everyone who is a child from 0 to 20, the Bible describes them not knowing their right hand from their left, right? So we're just talking about young innocents. Now they've grown up. They're some of them 60 years old. You ever thought about that? Because they've been in that wilderness 40 years. They've survived it. And 60 was pretty young back then, so, and still is today. So out of that, I thought, yeah. And so they get up there, and it's in Israel. These are all kids. Were you paying a lot of attention before you were 20? Me neither. I wasn't. I promise you I wasn't. I was called to the ministry at about 20. I didn't start paying attention until I was about 18. And then the Lord called me to the ministry. I was saved when I was 8. It didn't mean I was paying attention. I just paid attention to His grace and got saved. After that, I thought, I'm good to go, you know. And I wasn't paying a lot of attention. Well, they weren't probably paying a lot of attention either when Moses delivered that first law. And so now we have the book of Deuteronomy, which is the law again, but it also includes, especially the first 11 chapters or so, it includes a bit of a warning, a rehearsal of the mistakes that their fathers had made. Okay, because there's more information now. Here's what happens when you fail, right? And there's this, it is the law again, but it's presented in a bit differently because it's to a new generation. And they had to learn from their parents' mistakes. So the book of Deuteronomy really is about preparing the people to enter the promised land. Preparing the people to enter the promised land. So he's going to give them the law again. Now, the first 11 chapters, I'm just dividing this in two parts. So this is a really simple outline. So if you're reading through Deuteronomy, hopefully this will help. The first 11 chapters, I'm just calling this looking back. And that's really what they're going to do. We're going to read most of chapter 1 here in just a second, because what Deuteronomy is about, it's going to happen. But the first few chapters, what it is it's Moses and it's Moses. I almost confused myself there. It is still Moses. And he's looking back and he's saying, here's all the things that happened. He actually recounts a lot of the sins of the fathers, but then he also talks about the time in the wilderness and he rehearses that with them. More or less, he may not have been paying attention, but here's what God did the last 40 years. So he really does take a look back. So let's just look at those first 11 chapters real quick. And then the last part of the book, chapters 12 through the end, what do you think they're going to be called? Hey, good, looking ahead. Yeah, looking ahead. It's a real simple outline. But let's look at chapter 1. So much in chapter 1 that I think is helpful to set the stage for what Deuteronomy is all about. These be the words which Moses spake to Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Okay, so now they're on the wilderness side of the Jordan. Okay, Moses doesn't ever get to cross and go into the promised land. So they're still on this side of the Jordan. It tells us exactly how far they were. They're 11 journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass, it gives us the time frame. Notice this. It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So we're in the 40th year, which means, year 39 ended, year 40. How many years were they to stay there? 40 years. We're in the 11th month, so they're 1 month from going into the promised land. So you can just imagine, we're right at the end of the book of Numbers. We've been sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years. We're 1 month away from the promised land. So an exciting time for Israel, to say the least. Verse number six. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the of the Amorites. Now, we're looking back, okay? We're looking back. So Don't be confused. He's talking about not their current day. He's talking about something that already happened. He says, there was a time when we were near the Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. We were there. And he says, the Lord says, it's been long enough. We're going to take our journey and go into the Mount of the Amorites and all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, the vale, and the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto the Lebanon, under the great river, the river Euphrates. I mean, that's way out there to the east. He says, we're about to take a journey here. Behold, verse 8, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So he said, he's like, hey, remember that time we were getting the law? And then the Lord said, hey, it's been long enough. Let's head toward that promised land. He said, it's time to take your journey. Okay, verse 9, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. He's recalling, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day at stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you, and he hath promised you, as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? This was that time when Moses was trying to figure out how to lead all these people. And he couldn't. That's what he's saying. He's like, you guys were too much. So he says in verse 13, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, this thing is good which thou is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, made them heads of you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, tens, officers among your tribes. And I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man. So that part I was telling you about, he's now divided them up. And then it says, verse 19, when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into the city, what cities shall go. And the saying pleased well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. They took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land, hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The city is great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And so you see what Moses is doing? He's got this new group of people, and they're like right up to the border. And he's like, okay, let's just rehearse something here. Let's remember what happened last time we were standing right here. I think what he's doing is he's warning them, don't do this thing again. You know, this time we've got to go in and possess. You need to recall what happened last time when they sent the spies in, came back with this evil report. If you go read the rest of the chapter, which we won't for sake of time, but if you go read the rest of the chapter, he tells them it was only Joshua and Caleb who said, go in and possess. Everybody else said no. He even recounts a story at the very end of this chapter where they all decide, okay, we'll go on up, you know, even though they had said no, and they get smitten by their enemies. So he stands there about to go in again, and Moses isn't going to get to go in, but he's standing there getting them ready to go in, and he's like, let's remember what happened last time. Anyone else like me in here, and sometimes it just takes a couple of times for you to learn your life? I mean, I'm very much that way. It's that trying the same thing over and over and expecting a different result is the definition of insanity. Well, color me insane. Because many times, it seems like as Christians, and I know who I'm talking to here, we're all flesh and blood Christians. Many times we have to beat our head against the wall or find rock bottom. As I've said before, sometimes we have to find the basement of rock bottom before we realize we need to change something that I'm doing. And so here is this nation of Israel. Moses, essentially, he's just saying, do this again. Now, he's talking to a new group of people. So there's another thing we can learn here. Isn't it nice when someone else makes a mistake that you can learn from? I mean, that's the way I prefer it. I prefer you to just make the mistakes, and then I'll learn from those. I'm kidding. I don't like people to make mistakes, but plenty of people have made plenty of mistakes, and a bunch of them have been recorded in the Bible for us. Okay, so here's a message. Like, when the Lord says, go in and possess, what should we do? I mean, we should go in and possess. If the Lord gives us direction in our life, I'm telling you, we ought to do what He told us to do. When the Lord says to go and preach the gospel to every creature, did you know what He's saying? He's saying, go in and possess. Have you ever wondered why people don't witness more than they do? No, just simply fear. Fear of rejection, right? Fear of the unknown, fear of being the weirdo. I don't know, just fear. That's one. I say it's the number one. I'm gonna back up for a second. It's not the number one. I don't think it's the number one. I think the number one is different. But when we don't do what God wants us to do because we're fearful or for some other reason, there's consequences. But if we would just go and do what He said, I mean, I promise you, if Israel in the book of Numbers got up to that border, even if they sent the spies in, and they said, okay, man, it looks scary, but Joshua, he's saying he can do this. Caleb's already picked out a mountain that looks like the hardest one, so we won't have to, he'll deal with that. And if they would have just gone in, I promise you, God would have won every single battle. And by the way, they go into the land in the book of Joshua. Do you know this? God wins every single battle, everyone that they were supposed to fight. Let me say it like that. In other words, they weren't required to be good soldiers. They didn't have to be good with a sword or anything like that. And so there's a message here in the book of Deuteronomy, just knowing chapter one, where they've been, where they're going. The message is this: if God tells us that we ought to do something, to go up and possess, then we need to go up and possess. There's consequences for disobedience. Now, I'll give you the number one reason people don't witness, even though it's not part of the message. I believe it's just me, but I believe it's apathy. We just don't care. We just don't care. Got other things going. Too busy. That's sad, but let's move on. All right. So this is Deuteronomy. Looking back, the next part, or let's just, chapter 31. You should note this. And if you know this, and you do, it's because we came through and we looked at it in the book of Numbers. But if you recall to mind that Moses was not going to get to go in. Remember, he made a mistake back in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were thirsty. There was no water. And so the Lord told Moses, speak unto this rock and water will come out. And Moses goes up there and he doesn't speak unto the rock. He smites the rock with a staff. And when he smites the rock, nothing happened. Why did nothing happen? Because he wasn't supposed to smite the rock, right? He's supposed to speak to it. So he smites the rock again, a second time. Again, God calls it a lack of faith. And so he smites the rock again. Water comes out. God says, yeah, I provided the water, but you just messed up. And because of your lack of faith and obedience, you're not going to go into the promised land. So Moses makes a mistake that keeps him out of the promised land. So this is important to know when you're reading Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31 and just look at verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy the nations from before thee. Thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. So Moses is not getting to go in. So when you read Deuteronomy, recall that Moses is giving the instruction, but he's not going to get to go with them. It's kind of like sending your kid over to somebody's house. And before you do, you got the kid like eye to eye, and you're going, now listen, bud, you know how we behave, right? I can't be there. I can't be there to drag you around, say what to do. And essentially, he's like, you got to go do this without me, but I won't leave you without instruction. So when you read Deuteronomy, he's giving them a written instruction because they are going to be going on without him. And I mean, you can't really undersell how heart-wrenching it must have been for Moses to have had some, 80 years of ministry, 40 plus being just with the nation of Israel there, and then not being able to go into the promised land. He gets a good view of it. We see that later, but he can't go in. So again, what's Deuteronomy all about? It's like, okay, I can't go, guys, but here's what God has told me, and this is what you need to do. And he's handing them over those instructions. So understand that. And then chapters 12 through 34, as I said, really are looking ahead. So just look at chapter 12, and this is where we really get into. Now, he's already reiterated the Ten Commandments at this point, but this is where we get into most of the law again stuff, where the Lord is really just going to start. You're going to start, oh man, okay, this is Exodus again. That's kind of start. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, and we're not going to read all this, but just so you can kind of see, again, we're doing these flyovers just to learn what these books are about. Verse 12, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. And so he's going to go in, he's going to start telling them what to do, first of all, with the inhabitants and the religions of the land. Essentially this, you're going to destroy them. The places, the nation, the altars, verse 3, the pillars, the graven images, you're not going to leave any of those up. And they don't quite do all that, and that ends up causing them problems. But the Lord is going to start now, Moses giving the word about what's going to be happening in their future. And so if you'll just page through, and maybe if you have the little descriptions at the top of your pages there, you'll see that Moses over the next several chapters is just giving them laws and rules and ordinances, how to do the feasts, just all sorts of different things. So as you're reading through Deuteronomy and you're going, man, this is redundant, there's a purpose in that. The Lord is reiterating with this new group what they should be. So a couple of things that we've already said, but you probably want to put on your chart just so you remember, is that he's giving the law for the new generation of people. He's giving the law for the new generation of people. A couple other things that are changing in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm trying to find the last chapter, 34, is that there's a new land and obstacles, okay? Remember, Israel, to this point, they know, actually this group that's there knows very little. But if you just look at the nation of Israel, all they really knew was for 400 years they were slaves. So there's no one that goes before the Exodus time that all they know is we were in Egypt. In Egypt, we knew where we lived. We knew when they gave us the food. We knew what work we were going to do. They told us to do it. They get out of Egypt, and they're trying to serve the Lord, and Moses is leading them along. But they've been mobile this whole time. They've been journeying, right? Just going from place to place. And now they're going to be in this new land. And I just said this, they're going to be settling, not sojourning. And I say it that way because when you book of Joshua, it's a book of conquest and dividing the land. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But they're getting into the promised land, and all of a sudden, they're not going to be nomadic anymore. They're not going to be moving through the wilderness. They're going to set up a nation in Israel, and they're going to settle there. And so if we look at Deuteronomy 34, just to kind of put a cap on the book, and then we'll have an idea of what Deuteronomy is about, and then we're going to do something else just for fun, and then we'll be done tonight. But Deuteronomy 34, the very end, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah and the utmost sea. So what's interesting about those verses is those are sons of Israel. They're not even there yet. But he's saying to them, here's the land of Naphtali over there. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, they're not even there yet, but he's like, that's where they're going to stay. And so Moses, we learn, he gets this really extraordinary view of the land. He just can't go in himself. In the south, verse 3, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Apparently God buried Moses. There's even a dispute of angels in the Bible where they're arguing about where Moses is buried. Kind of neat. Nobody knows. But Moses dies. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Okay, how long did we say? We were in the last month, first day of the month. Okay, there's your last 30 days. So when we open the book of Joshua, it's go time. That's what I'm telling you. They're out of they're going into the promised land. Okay, verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord command Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all. So we have the conclusion of Deuteronomy, the death of Moses. So a couple things you need to remember. On your notes there, I said Moses denied access and death. This is going to be important when we look at Isaiah next week to sort of line something up. So make sure you have that written down. And so the book of Deuteronomy really is that transition between the wilderness experience and them going into the promised land. So it is very much their instruction book on what they're going to do when they get there. So you should have an idea of what Deuteronomy is about. Now, we're going to switch off the chart now. We're going to go to the page that says other interesting Pentateuch things. All right, everyone should have that page. It says other interesting Pentateuch things. And this really is just a correlation that's for fun. So we've learned Deuteronomy. Everyone know about Deuteronomy now? All right, good. Go read it, and you'll get it. We're going to next week talk about Isaiah 5, and then we'll see the correlation there. But I just want you to see that, because in my study, doing this type of study in the Bible, you start seeing things. I mean, before long, you feel like that guy that's like locked himself in a room, and he's got all those maps. And there's like the yarn that is tying everything together, and he looks half crazy. When you start studying the Bible this way and you start looking for these things that God has done, putting things together, you start seeing things like that, and you're going, oh, I didn't know all this was there. And if you're not careful, you'll turn into that guy. So I'm trying not to. But I want you to see this, that there is a bit of a correlation between, because now we're kind of concluding the Pentateuch here. And so we're going to look at these two correlations, one this week, one next week, that even more than the Isaiah correlation. There's a bit of a correlation between Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And it's not that the Gospels, they all kind of tell us an anonymous story. It's not that the Gospels line up. It's more of the structure. So I just want you to see this. The Old Testament begins with five historical books, Deuteronomy being a book of transition. Now, the statement is true-ish, because the Old Testament actually begins with 17 historical books. But the first five is what we're talking about. So just so you know, to be clear, we're not out of the historical books yet. But the Old Testament begins with five historical books. Deuteronomy is a book of transition. So some of the transitions made in Deuteronomy, we've talked about tonight. There's a new generation of people. right? There are these new, you know, they're the kids. They're now, but they're the new generation of people. There's a new possession right across the river is the promised land, the new possession. There's a new experience. They're no longer going to be wandering. They're going to be settling, not sojourning. And then there's new revelation. Now, I know that Deuteronomy means law again, but you may not have noticed this. Did I put in your notes about the love of God? Okay, good. The love of God is not mentioned in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. Did you know that? It's not mentioned. The love of God is not mentioned. But in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned multiple times. In fact, let's just look at the place because you're Deuteronomy 34. Let's just do a couple of them. Deuteronomy 7. Let's try that one. Deuteronomy 7. When Moses is retelling these stories and he's giving the law again, the Lord directs him to include these ideas of God's love for his people, which is something that, I mean, he already loved his people. You can see that from this verse, but it's something that wasn't stated before. And so it's interesting now in Deuteronomy, we have this theme of love woven in. Okay, Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I don't love you just because you're the best nation. In fact, you're not the best nation. I just love you. Interesting. Let's look at chapter 2, just a couple pages over. Chapter 10 and look at verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. All right, so we have this book of transition where a lot of things are transitioning for Israel. They're transitioning from moving all the time to settling down, new land, again, a new generation of people, and then this idea of love woven into their book. Another thing in Deuteronomy is in Deuteronomy, God gives Israel a second chance. And that's pretty clear. They have another chance to go and obey God. It's another giving of the law, another chance. Okay, so here's the New Testament then. The New Testament begins with five historical books, and the Acts being a book of transition. The Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts are histories. They're just the account of Jesus' ministry. They are stories, and I don't mind calling them stories, but you know, sometimes when you say stories, it's almost like you tell your kids, oh, we're going to talk about a story, and they're like, okay, is this a true story, or what kind of story is it? Well, his story is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are. But in the New Testament, that's what we have. It starts with historical books, and Acts is a book of major transition. Transitions made in Acts, big surprise. There's a generation. In fact, it's a regeneration in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are now called Christians, the church, right? So there's a major change. There's, and again, some of this started in the Lord's ministry for sure, but where you see the flip of the coin from law to grace happens in the book of Acts. And so there's a major transition there regarding this new regenerated group of people who are believing in the Lord. There's a new possession, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a new possession. And so I put on your notes the spiritual promised land. I'm not sure if that's good wording or not, but the Holy Spirit has come in and we possess him, the scripture says. There's a new experience, very new experience in the book of Acts versus those first few chapters of the Gospels. All of a sudden, we're not condemned by the law anymore. We're given a new birth. We're now living in grace. And so, new life, I wrote a few things down there from lost, which you could say wilderness, to found in Christ. then a new revelation. And this is not, this shouldn't be foreign to us. All the teaching regarding the church happens after the book of Acts, right? Jesus called out his church and he began to instruct them privately. We see some of it in the Gospels. The book of Acts, there's a little bit of instruction for the church, but really it's a transition. And then after Acts, it's pastoral epistles, church epistles. And so there's a big transition in Revelation. Of course, we're getting new Bible, or we don't, but the New Testament believers were getting new Bible. And one other thing that's just very interesting in Acts, God gives Israel one final chance. And that's with Stephen, if you remember. So God gave Israel in the New Testament three chances. One was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching. He was rejected. Jesus came preaching, right? He was rejected. And the last chance they had was Stephen. If you remember Stephen, Acts chapter 7, preaches that message. And he, as he's being stoned, he sees the Lord. And he's just, again, trying to give them one final chance. They reject. And, of course, then the tables turn toward the church. So just something other, just again, if you feel like getting in a room with a bunch of maps and writing, this is another place you can find some correlations between the books of the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we'll stop right there tonight. We'll cap it off. And then next week we'll be in Isaiah chapter number 5 and start kind of tying some of that together. But I hope, and I sometimes when I'm teaching these, I'm going, man, where's the practical? And there's definitely a lot of practical in that. Well, if the Lord says go to possess it, you got to go and possess it. But also, I just want to know my Bible, know what I'm reading, and I hope that that is a help. Yes, ma'am. Lily. Deuteronomy? Oh, you had to ask. And I had my kids memorize it, and now I can't remember. Is it, do y'all remember? It's been a few years. We got off of doing that. No, it's not the one I was thinking. I will bring that next week, all right? He already did that. That was on the very, very first lesson. Yeah, so if you'll go look at your other notes, you got that there. But if you need the blanks, I'll give them to you. I thought it was 21:9, but it's not. Huh? I'm sorry. Miss Lily, what was that? The big chart. You'll get the big chart. But the blanks that are left, we'll get to them next week. So by next week, you'll be done with those two pages, and you'll be walking out here with a fresh chart. We might have to get one of those printers that prints really long documents, because this is going to get pretty intense. Anyway, we're 5 books in. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Thank you all for your attention. Good. Anybody? Any other questions? Questions are good. We learn from questions. Okay. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that Father, even just going through these overviews, Lord, in some way, I pray it would be a help, and that we would understand our Bibles better so that we can read better, study better, and learn more from you. We thank you for all you do for us. We do pray you'd be with Don as he sees a doctor tomorrow. And Lord, we ask that you would give that doctor great wisdom, and Lord, help them to really pinpoint exactly what's going on. We pray for the procedure that'll be Friday, that as they go in to take a biopsy, and Lord, as they begin to administer some steroids and medicines to try to help shrink the tumors and get him some relief, we just pray all of it would work toward his healing. Lord, I'm thankful that you are using these people, but I know you don't need them. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch Don, and Lord, that you administer healing to him directly. Lord, we know you can do that. And so, Lord, if it be your will, we just pray that you touch him even now. And Lord, just put him on the path to healing. Lord, provide the way. Lord, sometimes you ask us to just walk through a valley, walk through a trial. We just pray you'd be with them the whole way. Help us as a church to be a blessing to them as well. And Lord, I know there's many others, even that are possibly even here tonight, that have ailments and prayer requests and unspoken needs and problems. And Lord, we just pray you'd be with all according to your mercy, according to your love, and according to your will. Dismiss us tonight in your love. We thank you for everything, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. If you're a teacher of Sunday school, junior church,